Will all who are able please kneel with us as we sing our prayer chorus.
Father God, just for today, help me walk your narrow way. Help me stand when I could fall. Give me the strength to hear your call. May my steps be worship. May my thoughts be praise. May my words bring honor to your name. May my steps be worship. May my thoughts be praise. May my words bring honor to your name.
Our Father, we thank you this morning for life, for the blessing of community, for all the good things you have given us this week. We also want to worship you, for you are our Creator, our Savior, our Lord. We thank you for all these things. Today we're praying for the Arlington Seventh-day Adventist Church and its pastor, Paul Lundgren. Be with him, Father. Make him his ministry be a powerful extension of your love in his area. We also want to lift up Fred Webster. Be with him, Father, and give him encouragement during these difficult times. We also pray for Ekhipa. Help her on her healing process. Be with her. Give her strength that she needs to recover. On this Sabbath, after Easter, we want to pause again and reflect on the depths and riches of your love. In Jesus, you showed us how much you care for us, to the point of even becoming one of us. On the cross, you showed us how far you would go to save us. But on the empty tomb, you gave us the hope that suffering is not final, that darkness is not final, that death is not final. Through your resurrection, we are reminded that your love and your grace are the final words, that you will create everything new as you promise in your word, and that all of those who love you will live in your presence forever. Finally, we lift up this morning all of those whose families are suffering with illnesses, lost a loved ones, or any type of hardship. We know that you could help us, Father. We know that you're going to draw near to us if we draw near to you. On this Saturday after Easter, it is so easy for us to lose perspective of your love and cave in our daily busy lives. It is so easy to believe that our problems are too big for you. It is so easy to believe that we need to take care of our lives all by ourselves. It is so easy to look around and feel desperate. But on this day, I beg you, Father, help us to look up and see your love. Help us to know how deep and long and high and wide is your love for us. Help us to taste and see that you're good. Help us today to see that your love endures forever. Help us today, Father, to stand tall in the mountain of our lives, busy and complicated as they are. Help us to stand tall and rise about our problems, above our problems and circumstances, so we can only see your grace and your love. Help us, Father, to live resurrected lives today. Help us to meet the risen Christ in every encounter, in every situation, in every moment of our lives. May we feel every day the warmth of your embrace, and that this may change our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
us over into
How many of you knew Corona had a men's group, chorus? This was their first, and it will not be their last chance to sing for us. And I want to thank Dennis DeKalick for taking it upon himself to organize it and to put it together, and all those who participated. Thank you so much. I want to share a word of grace with you this morning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope with the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can cross over. Thank you in the midst of a world filled with heartache and pain and difficulties and sorrows. We can cross over. Not because of our strength, but because of your grace. Not because of our talents, but because of your power. Today, as we look at the story of crossing the Jordan, open our eyes to the lessons that it has for us. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, it was the spring of the year, and my brother contacted me, my older brother Bruce, and said, would you and Mark like to go whitewater rafting on the Kern River? I thought about it for a second and said, what date? He told me the date, and it didn't matter what was on my calendar, I was going. I've been whitewater rafting before, but that was when the kids were younger, and the white water wasn't all that white, and the rapids were okay. It was still fun. My brother Bruce was taking his younger son Brian, and my son Mark were going with me. And we were told that the place we were going in, that there were, it was mostly three, graded as three or three and a half, but there was one section that was a four. Now, if you've never done whitewater rafting, what that basically means is, yes, it's going to be moving pretty good. Beyond four, if you're an amateur, you probably don't and shouldn't go. So I was looking forward to the four. Before we started, our guide gave us the info we needed. Make sure your lifesaver, your life jacket's on tight and snug. Make sure that you, when you're in the rapids, you try to hang on if you have to. Let go of the oar if you need to grab on. If you get dumped in the water, be sure and try and face downstream and put your feet out so that they hit the rocks and your head doesn't hit the rocks. And yes, we had helmets on. And so we started out and we were having a grand time. I was in the front paddling. We hit the number four rapid, and it was a long one, and it was a fast one. And as we hit that, we came to a point where we went up in the air, and we went down, and when we came down, I went up in the air, and I came down on the rubber raft, which acted as a trampoline, because I hit it right as it hit the water, and I hit it, and I flew out. As I went underwater, I remembered the instructions I had gratefully been given. Face downstream, put your feet out, but I was facing the other way, so I'm trying to face the other way, trying to come up to make sure I'm not underwater too long, and my knee got scraped a little bit on the rock that we hit, but before too long, I was up and I was safe and everything was okay. I was glad for the instructions the guide had given me so that I could survive the white water rapids. Today we're looking at the story of Israel going through rapids, a place of danger. They crossed the Jordan during flood stage, according to the 15th verse. Now, usually, right around Jericho, there are places you could ford Jericho. They would be about 3 feet deep. That would still be a great big undertaking for a large amount of people with women and children, but it could be done. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But this crossing of the Jordan, God used as a bookend to Israel's deliverance and Israel entering the promised land. The first bookend was the crossing of the Red Sea, when they were delivered from their servitude, their slavery to Egypt. And they had crossed, you remember, on dry ground, and the water had risen up where they were, and they crossed, and then when they got across, the Egyptians were drowned. And they come to the Jordan, it's flood stage, and they need to cross again. It's not just a coincidence that they're crossing right about the same time that they left Egypt. They're crossing at the same time. And so these two bookends, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan, were designed by God to remind them that their deliverance from Egypt and slavery and their entrance into the promised land to become the people he had called them to be, that was to take place because of the power and the might and the wisdom of God. If you want to know the purpose of the crossing of the Jordan, it is found in chapter 3 and verse 10 on page 179 of your pew Bibles. Chapter 3 and verse 10. Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites." And thank you, Nikki, for reading those. It made me feel better about me reading them. But I want you to notice two things were to take place after the Israelites had crossed the Jordan. It was to get them to trust in God, and it was also to create fear in the enemies of God's people. And it's not recorded just one time for that. Also in chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, I'm sorry, 23 and 24, Joshua 23 and 24, the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. Why? So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear or reverence the Lord your God forever. The crossing of the Red Sea was for the purpose of people knowing that God is God. And what's interesting is there's two ways God refers to himself, or that as he reveals himself first to Joshua, and then as Joshua reveals God to the people. He refers to himself first as the living Lord. The living Lord. And that word living is as opposed to the gods of the Canaanites and all the gods of the pagan nations, because what it means is he is a God who hears. He is a God who speaks. He is not a God without ears. He is not a God without a tongue and a mouth. He speaks and he's real and he's alive. The second way he refers to him, he refers to himself, he is the Lord of all the earth. Since he is Lord of all the earth, he can see them through the Red Sea, because the Jordan, because the Jordan belongs to him. He can see them through and into the promised land, because that land is his land. He can give it to them. He is the living Lord. He is the Lord of the earth, and that is the one they are following. I want you to take note, once again, that the purpose of this is to get people to trust, the Israelites to trust in God, and those who are the enemies of God's people, they will fear. I've already alluded to the fact about the timing. It's during flood season. God could have had them cross the Jordan River, and it wouldn't have required a miracle. If they had come any other time of the year, they could have simply crossed. But it would have been them doing it. God wouldn't have gotten the glory. They came at this time of year because it was important that others see that God had delivered them and God had brought them into the land. It created fear among all those who saw it. The second thing that's important about the timing is that, according to this story, they cross on the 10th day, verse 19 of chapter 4, they cross on the 10th day of the first month. 40 years earlier to the day, the Israelites were busy choosing the lamb that they would use for their Passover lamb in their homes, whose blood they would put on a doorpost so that they might experience the deliverance from Egypt. Do you think that's just coincidence? Hardly. Hardly. What it's saying is the God who chose to deliver you from the Egyptians, and at the very beginning of that, when you chose that lamb to represent the Passover lamb, now he is going to choose to take you into the promised land, because he's the one who's doing it. And so the purpose was to take them into the promised land, that they might trust in him and that the enemies would fear him. There was some preparation they had to do. I want you to take note of the preparation. It says they are to consecrate themselves. They are to consecrate themselves. What does that mean? It's only used a couple of times, that exact word. It was used when they were at Sinai, camped at Sinai in Exodus 19, and God said, "You are to consecrate yourselves," when Moses was going to go up and receive the Ten Commandments. It's used another time, and it was used in the same way. And the way they were to consecrate themselves was to do three things. They were to wash their clothes, they were to wash themselves, and they were to abstain from sexual relations. We can understand washing their clothes and washing themselves, but why the other? Why abstain from sexual relations? And there's a very good reason. It's not because that is sinful. It's not because in order that they might keep focused on what was before them, although that might be part of it. But the major reason God said that was the gods of Canaan. If you wanted God to do something for you in their worship, there would often be sexual immorality that would take place. You would go to the high place or to the altar, and there would be sexual relations with the prostitute in order to get God to do that which you wanted them to do. What God was trying to tell them and let them know, that's not part of what it would take for him to act in their behalf. You remember what happened at Sinai. When Moses was gone for a long period of time, they thought God wasn't acting, and so they decided to worship the Canaanite gods, and they got involved in all the kinds of worship that included the sexual immoralities, because they thought they could get God to act if they did something to make God act. And God wants the Israelites to know he is not going to act because of something they do. He's going to act because of who he is. And so he tells them to consecrate themselves. Then he gives them the plan. It's not a full plan. He doesn't tell them what's going to be the complete result of the plan, but he tells them, this is what you're to do. I want you to get the priests, and the priests are going to lift the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark, remember, was the place where God's glory, his presence, was seen throughout the entire 40 years. It was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to protect them. He says, I want the priests to lift up the Ark, and when I, on my command, they're to go down to the edge of the waters, that river that is flooded and the rapids are huge and raging, and they're to put their foot in. And when the waters dry up, they're to go to the center, and they're to stand there. And no one's to follow within, for us, 6/10 of a mile. 6/10 of a mile. And then when after Israel crosses over, they will come up out of the water. You see, what God wanted them to know was that God and his presence represented by that ark, that God was going to go before them as they entered the promised land, and he would come behind them to protect them from behind as well. God would be preceding them, and he would be following them. God would be with them every step of the way. And so they were to prepare, and they did. Now, when you read in the story in Joshua 3 and 4, and I hope you reread it because I can't cover each point, it kind of gets awkward sometimes because it has them going out into the river, then it's talking about the plans again. It's almost like he gives the plans, and then he tells the story of how it happened, and it goes back and forth, and you just have to kind of keep that in mind as you read it. But when it goes into what took place, you will see that not only was God the one who was making this happen, but it did take faith on their part. The water did not go back until the priests put their foot in the water. Now, this is the spring of the year. The reason it's flood stage is that the snow in the mountains has melted. Okay? The snow in the mountains has melted. The water is icy cold. Their feet are not going to stay in that water for very long, even if it's shallow water. But they are to put their feet in the water, and the priests do, and it says that the water's backed up. Look at verse 16 for a moment of chapter 3. Actually, let's go to 15. As soon as those bearing the ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the fact of the priest bearing the ark, the feet of the priest bearing the ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now, the Jordan overflows its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above, upstream, stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those going downstream, flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Dead Sea, were completely cut off. That means they were completely dried up. The waters ran off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now, there's something in this passage I had not noticed before. it says that the waters stood up as a heap back at Adam. That city is 20 miles away. 20 miles. Why would the water back up there? I think there might be three reasons. I think the first reason might be that the reason God put the Israelites and told the Israelites to have the priests stand in the center of the stream with the ark, or the former stream, was he wanted people to keep their focus on God's presence and the fact that God was leading them. And he didn't want it people clustered around it so others couldn't see. And if the waters were backed up as far away back as 20 miles and all the way down to the Dead Sea, they could walk in a broad sweep. They'd have a chance to see that ark up high, and they would get across much more quickly. I think that's one reason. I think the second reason is this. Adam is the first city north. Jericho, according to the scholars, Jericho, from where the Israelites crossed, they could not see the Jordan River. They could not see what was happening. And so they went, and the people of Adam, they saw the rising waters. They were witnesses to what had taken place. And their knees were knocking and shaking, and they were in fear. They were in fear. The reason for crossing the Jordan was so that God's people would trust in God's power to save and ability to save, and the people who were God's enemies would be fearful and wouldn't know what to do. And it tells us that the people were afraid. I want you to notice that in this story, it's easy to read it and like we did when we were children and say, oh, goody, goody, the water's open, they went through, it's done. It's far more than that, isn't it? It's about God delivering his people through difficult circumstances and trying times. It's about God letting us know that whatever we face, he's promised that his presence would go before us and his presence will come behind us if we trust in him. It's about God saying, I am with you always. And whatever I ask of you, I will give you the power and provide for you to see you through. That's what it's all about. The story doesn't really end with them crossing. There's more to the story than that. Because they had crossed and God had accepted their faith, and when they walked in that water, that was the act of faith. Because they had seen God's timing, God's people were brought to a place of worship. God's people were brought to a place of worship. Before they went into the water, God had told Joshua to tell the people, and he did, listen, when you go into the water, I want you to choose one man from every tribe. And after the people have gone out there to go near where the ark is, that's interesting, they're to pick up a stone. It probably wasn't just a stone. It was probably a stone. Okay? And they're to take it out of the river, and they're to place it on this bank of the river, and you're to build an altar, and there you're going to worship God, because you are to be reminded that those stones came out of the river that you crossed during flood season. It's to be a reminder that every time you see that memorial, you are to be reminded of God's saving act for you. Of God's saving act for you. Part of worship is remembering what God has done in the past and what he will do in our present as we prepare to live with him in the future. Remembering was a way for future generations to participate in the great acts that God had done for Israel. He said, just as he said about the Passover, when you When you have the Passover in the promised land I'm taking you to, and your children ask what it's all about, tell them how I delivered you. And here he says, when your children ask, what are these stones? What's this altar all about? You're to tell them, I remember the day. I remember the day when we were gathered by this river and the waters were raging and we were told we're going on the other side and we were told to commit our lives to God, and we did. And I remember watching the priests carrying that ark on their shoulders. And they marched down to the Jordan River, and the river was moving rapidly, and they are going to put their foot in. And I remember wondering, how are they going to get through that water carrying that ark with stones in it? And when they put their feet in the waters parted. It was dry ground. Now, I don't have all the answers to how God did that. We are told it was backed up all the way to Adam. But the timing was there. The moment he stepped in, the waters were gone. And they walked out, and they stood in the center, and we walked through on dry land. I remember when we got on the other side, and we watched as the priests waited for everyone to cross. We crossed together. And only when everyone was across did the priests march out of the riverbed, and they came to the shore, and we prayed and thanked God at the altar. We worshiped him. Every time I see that altar, I'm reminded of what God did for us. It's interesting. Can't you see the connection between this in our communion service, where God gave us a reminder of what Jesus did for us, where every communion service is an opportunity to say, I believe that Jesus died for me. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. He died for me. He took my sins. He's forgiven me. I have his righteousness. I stand before God as if I'd never sinned. That's what the communion service is for. That's why we keep celebrating it, because it's a reminder, and you need to be telling your children, this is an important Sabbath when we hold communion, because we remember what Jesus did for us, and you get a chance to retell your children the story of what Jesus has done for you. Please, parents, do that. It's to be a memorial to remind them of what God had done. But the worship didn't end there. The worship continues in two ways in chapter 5. This is a new generation, remember. Only Caleb and Joshua had passed through the Red Sea. Only Caleb and Joshua were among those who had left Egypt. It's a new generation. Two things had not occurred during that whole 40 years experience. Number one, they had never celebrated the Passover during that time. They'd never celebrated the fact that they'd left Egypt behind. Why? Because their salvation wasn't complete. They hadn't yet entered the promised land, which is what the Passover was to lead them to. Secondly, because of their unbelief that God would lead them there. God said you not to celebrate Passover these 40 years. The second thing that didn't happen is that the males were not circumcised during those 40 years. Circumcision, it was an act that was to represent the fact that God's people belonged to him. That part of the most intimate act and part of the most intimate part of a male's body was to have a procedure done that would say, I belong to God and he to me. There is nothing in my life that he can't know about. There's nothing in my life that he can't enter into. There's nothing in my life that's not important to him. Even the most intimate details of my life, God needs to be part of. That hadn't happened. You would think from a human perspective that when the Israelites came out of that River Jordan and the people in Adam were spreading the news of what had happened, they would be thinking, this is the time to take Jericho. This is the time for us to rush them and to let them know we mean business. God had a different plan. He told Israel, yes, I do mean business, but the first act of business that I mean for you to do is I want you to let me know that you recognize that you belong to me and I belong to you. That's what baptism's all about, right? And so all the male men were circumcised, and they waited till they were healed. But you know what was happening in Canaan to all the Canaanites? They've got some time on their hands, and they're hearing about how big the wall of water was in a dam, and how it spread, and how it caused flooding behind it, and how when it was suddenly released, how it went back in place. And nobody went out to try and figure out what caused that. They knew what caused it. It was Jehovah, the God of the Israelites. They had some time, probably a couple weeks at least. They had some time to kind of stew in what had taken place. And you know what happens when sometimes when a big event happens, the legends about the event start getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Don't think for a second that that wasn't happening among the Canaanites too. The people of Jericho would be hearing what had taken place. And so, they're circumcised. They're healed. And the result is, in chapter 5, verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Egypt is in the past. Your slavery to Egypt is over in every way because you are now standing in the promised land. You are now standing in the promised land, and the people of God have committed themselves in every aspect of their lives to God. You are on the verge of fulfilling the promises God has made to you through His grace and through His power. But there's one more act of worship for them to do. They'd set up the altar. The rite of circumcision was performed. And while they were camped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover, according to chapter 5, verse 10, on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, and the manna ceased. The day after they ate of the produce of the land, there was no longer any manna, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. They have entered the land of milk and honey. God's promises are being fulfilled. Right? They've entered the land of milk and honey. They no longer need the manna to supply their need. They are going to be living off the land God has given them. They celebrate the Passover. Can you imagine what it would be like to celebrate that Passover? Remembering 40 years earlier, their parents who had been slaves had miraculously escaped from Egypt, beginning with the plagues, going through with the killing of the eldest son of Pharaoh, when they escaped and came to the Red Sea and there was nowhere to go, but God opened the way and they went through. How they'd wandered for 40 years watching as their parents and grandparents passed away because of their faithlessness or their lack of faith. And now they had crossed through the Jordan. And they were in the promised land because of what God had done. And as they're celebrating their Passover, as they're repeating the story to their children that their fathers and their grandfathers had told them about a lamb and blood on the doorpost and the angel passing over to redeem them, they said, and that took place so that we can be here today. When we get to heaven, we are going to experience worship, are we not? We are going to bow down before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are going to bow down before Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are going to bow down before the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us as our comforter and guide as we live this life. And we are going to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And we will recognize that the reason we are there is because we have been bought with the price of the blood of the Lamb. We will recognize that the reason we are there is not because we earned our way, but because God's grace is sufficient. We will be there because, and we will praise God because He is the one who will see us through. This isn't just a story. This is a promise. This isn't just something that happened back then. It's something that we can experience in our own lives in a variety of ways where we see God at work in our lives and seeing us through difficult times. But it's also the promise of what lies ahead. What lies ahead is that we will one day enter the promised land that God has promised to us. The enemies will be no more. And those who are there will be those who have trusted Him because they've experienced His presence in their lives, because they followed His commands by His Spirit and through faith. They will be there because they've accepted the gift that's been given them. I'm longing for that day, aren't you? We may go through some tough times. We're told we will. But what will enable us to go through those tough times is the same thing that enabled the Israelites to go through the Red Sea and the Jordan River and to face the enemies that they would soon face, as we will soon see. Because they were trusting in the God who said, I am the living God. I am the Lord of the entire earth. Because He is the one who said, you are my people and I am your God. You belong to me. Are you grateful this morning that we serve a God who says, you belong to me? Will you bow your heads with me? Father in heaven, thank you that you are the gracious God. Thank you for the story of the crossing of the Jordan. We long to cross into the new promised land. Give us the faith we need. Thank you for the hope we have. Thank you for your faithfulness and the reassurance of your word that we can trust you with everything we have. Today we consecrate ourselves to you, to be your people, to worship you here and now in preparation to worshiping you above. Thank you for your presence that goes before us and that comes behind us as we live and wait for your soon return. In Jesus' name, amen.